Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear family of Trinity, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have gathered with us, with our family, to worship again today, we certainly are overjoyed that you are here worshiping with us again this morning and that we have this opportunity to be in the Word of God together. Well, today I'd like us to focus upon the scriptures, obviously, that we have heard read, especially Peter's epistle as God inspired him to write these words. And I'd like us to hone in this morning on one specific verse to kind of set the theme for us from 1 Peter 4, verse 14. And there you see it before you. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now think about the significance of those words. You know, there's many marks of distinctions in the world that people have. Could be on this Memorial Day weekend, being in a Marine uniform. Lindy, my wife, served in the Marine Corps. And by the way, God bless all you veterans. We're so appreciative of you. But that is a mark of distinction if you are wearing a uniform. It represents the U.S. Marine Corps. Or when you think of marks of distinction in the sports world, how about that? The uniforms that players wear, and then even the different categories of sports. Certainly a hockey player looks different from a basketball player. Basketball player's uniform looks much different from a football uniform. Well, it reminds me, back in the football days, my son-in-law and I were blessed to go to a playoff game with the Denver Broncos at Mile High Stadium. And that was back when Peyton Manning was quarterback, and they were actually playing the San Diego Chargers that weekend, and it was very, very, very cold and windy, and you know how cold stadiums get. So I'm telling Lindy and my son-in-law, you know, the only really, really, really warm coat I have is a Husker coat. And my son-in-law is like, you're going to get killed if you wear that thing to this game. I said, hey, it's warm. I'm proud of my Huskers, and I'm going. And he just couldn't believe it. And so anyway, we're a funny moment. I'll never, you know, you have those moments in your life, you just don't forget them. And it was really, really quiet. It was like, the game was obviously televised, and it was during commercial, and it was cold. Everybody's huddled together, and it's quiet. And I mean, you could almost hear a pin drop at this moment. And somebody several rows above us said, the Huskers suck! I thought, well, I've been pointed out in the crowd of 70,000. Not only do I not have an NFL coat on, but I have a college football coat on, and it certainly wasn't representing one of the Colorado college football teams. And I was certainly marked, and I was pointed out in the crowd. But you think about that, it's really very similar in many ways for you and I as Christians. Because as we think about that verse, and maybe if the guys could bring that on the screen again, we have this mark of distinction in the world. We have the name of Christ. We have faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging Jesus Christ to be exclusively the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. Now, the majority of the world would mock us for believing this. Some would want to kill us for making this confession, and most wouldn't care. We are here in the midst of a world that, for the most part, wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And that puts us in kind of an interesting position, doesn't it? And so when we think about this mark of distinction, and as Peter expresses, you know, as Christians, we're naturally going to suffer in a very unique way simply for confessing Jesus Christ. But Peter does emphasize, you know, there's a lot of suffering that's not unique to just us. And so we have to be careful with that. And God, through Peter, makes it very definitive of what kind of suffering he's speaking of. And so, for instance, we believers, and we're all sinners, but we believers and unbelievers, the entire world, we suffer in various ways. For instance, if you go against God's moral law, that's going to be bring suffering in your life. If you're a murderer, as Peter says, a thief, if you're a meddler, if you're just a criminal of many different kinds, as we see in verse 15, that's naturally going to bring suffering in your life. As a murderer, you may be in prison the rest of your life, and it's going to be a really horrible life generally in prison. You may be facing execution, and that's intense suffering. But it's suffering because of rebellion against God's moral law. And then we think of the natural laws, physics, science, true science, as God has created the universe, the natural laws that he has put in place. If I decide to get drunk and get in my car and be a drunk driver, I'm not only going to bring suffering to myself, but I could bring suffering upon many others. And tragically, that has happened time and time again. One of our precious daughters in this congregation has suffered and still suffers from being hit by a drunk driver many years ago. And so we all suffer in the world in different ways. But the suffering that God is pointing out to us this morning is one that is very unique to just the Christian church, to just the true body of believers, you and I who confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. And God doesn't hide the fact from us. We will suffer in various ways. In fact, did you hear it in Peter's letter that persecution can be a reality in each of our lives as Christians? Peter says we share in Christ's suffering. Think about Christ's suffering. Jesus, as he was rejected by most, by the world in common, certainly by the leaders of the church of the day, as Jesus was confronted over and over and over again for claiming to be the Son of God. And of course, the intense suffering as Jesus went to the cross, and you just see the physical suffering that he endured, but nothing compared to the spiritual, as he took on the sins of the world and held himself accountable for them, including mine and yours. And then Peter writes, we share in Christ's suffering. Wow. Not a bed of roses, is it, making this journey? Because we suffer like the rest of the world does in general, and yet here's a very added form of suffering, much more intense than the other. And then we hear of being insulted, that very likely, and maybe all of us have at some point or another or many times, being insulted for confessing Christ. And again, that mark of distinction that we have, you know, I'm sure there were those in Mile High Stadium that wanted to insult me, the one guy did, simply because I was wearing the red coat with Huskers on it. But boy, when you have the name of Christ on your heart, when you confess Jesus Christ, you're going to be insulted. And God doesn't hide that reality. You know, and in current times we're going through this, this is a whole new journey for us Christians. We read about the persecutions, don't we, in other parts of the world. But now it's kind of everybody's sort of in a gray area right now. Where is this all going? You know, what's going to happen next in the United States of America with reference in relationship with you and me as God's precious people? You know, for many years, and I've confronted this over and over again throughout the years. There are those out there, Christians, quote unquote, that are preaching prosperity theology. You know, the mentality, oh, if your faith is strong enough, you know, you're going to become a multimillionaire. If your faith is just strong enough, you'll never get sick. And even if you are sick, God is going to deliver you from that illness. And boy, that's very attractive. And over the decades that I've been in the ministry, it's attracted the multitudes. It's filling stadiums. But that's not what God says, nor is it what he promises. The reality is, if we remain true in our faith, we are going to carry that mark of distinction in a world that, for the most part, wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's not going to be prosperity by the world's standards. And did you hear it? Peter said, "Let us not be ashamed." Have you ever been ashamed to be a Christian? You say, oh, Pastor, I would never be ashamed to be a Christian. But be careful with that. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have expressed that, maybe just in our silence. Oh, I'm in this crowd. They may figure out who I am. I'm just going to be low-key here. And yeah, they're saying ugly things about God and about Christ, but I don't want to be ashamed right here. I'm just going to be quiet. Don't be ashamed. But when we go into that cowering moment and we're quiet, why do we do that? Because we're afraid. Or we don't want to be distinguished from the rest of the crowd. But that is our calling, and it's not an easy journey. You know, Peter says, as Christians, and that's kind of interesting. In Scripture, very seldom do we hear the title Christian. That became much more common in the early centuries of the church. And yet, just a little trivia here, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is the first place in Scripture that we hear the title Christian given to the church, and it's really a special event. Barnabas is sent up from Jerusalem, from the leaders of the church, to check out what's going on up at Antioch, to get connected with the Apostle Paul. They were hearing that a lot of Gentiles were hearing the gospel, and so at Antioch is where the believers, Gentiles and Jews gathered there, were first acknowledged and titled as being Christians. And so, very common term today, of course. And so, we Christians are informed by God through Peter that we will suffer persecution for the faith. It's just the reality of living in this world. You know, think about the confession that Peter made. Remember when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say I am? And they gave different answers. And then Jesus looked at them directly, to the apostles, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter made that bold confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the anointed one, that Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament. You are now in our presence. And we acknowledge you to be God. You are the Son of the living God. And so that is a mark of distinction. It is only a true Christian, and by true Christian, meaning there's many who have the title Christian and yet have nothing really to do with the faith. God only knows the heart. So the true believers, we make that confession with Peter. And it's not a popular confession in the world among those who do not believe. Jesus himself made this great confession about himself in John chapter 14. And this is just before Jesus dies on the cross, literally hours. It's Monday, Thursday evening. And Jesus says to his disciples then, as he says to you and me now, as he announces to the world, and he says it unashamedly and unapologetically, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you know, last week we talked about temples in our areas built to honor and worship idols. And that may have offended some last week if you tuned in and heard that. But my heart goes out to all of those again who are running after other gods, who are just convinced that their God is the one that's going to save you. I just pray that you will come to know Jesus. And Jesus doesn't apologetically say this in any way. He very boldly reveals the truth. This is it. I'm God, and I'm expressing to you, Jesus says, the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way. How does that fly in conversation today? Wow, you're very narrow-minded, aren't you? You really believe that you've got like the handle on God? And we say yes, by the grace of God. But many will ridicule and attack and confront you and me by making that confession if we stand firm in it, because they see it as narrow-minded, bigoted. It's eliminating the majority of the world, and yet it eliminates no one, because God says he desires all people to be saved. And that's the good news. The Lord has come. He's revealed himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And if you reject him, you cut yourself off from the security of everlasting life. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may we never be ashamed to stand firm in the truth, even though we will be confronted in it. In fact, you know what we are called to be? We are called to be ambassadors. And think of the honor that God bestows upon us to be ambassadors, that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Think of those words. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. God is literally making his appeal through you and me. And we couldn't have a more honorable position than that, to simply go out and tell the world about Jesus. Tell the world about the victory won. Tell the world that God desires that everyone be saved. Well, in 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you." You know, Jesus informed the church at the time of the apostles, as he informs us now, of what is coming in the future for us as his people. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you, says Jesus. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Wow. Those are powerful words. Jesus doesn't paint a prosperity theology picture in our journey as Christians. It's a journey of additional suffering over the normal suffering the world knows and goes through. And we, as God's people, need to be aware of this, need to be prepared for it, and praise Jesus that he tells us the way it is without hesitation. And you know, many have been persecuted in the history of the church. Don't have to look far in Scripture, for instance. Read the prophet Jeremiah. Boy, we studied that in our men's Bible study here recently, the book of Jeremiah. Can't imagine living Jeremiah's life. Talk about a life of persecution. Or you think of the apostles and what they endured. You think of Stephen. Remember, Stephen called to serve in the church, and shortly thereafter put to death by stoning. Why? Because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul the Pharisee. And boy, he could have lived a cushy life as a Pharisee, but Jesus got a hold of Saul's heart, and he renamed him, called him the Apostle Paul. And Paul's life was threatened many times, and Paul died later as a martyr along with most of the other apostles. And you can go out through the history of the church in even more recent times. You think of Martin Luther and what Luther had to contend with. His life threatened literally by the Catholic Church of that day. Not easy to give bold confession. And then we have the martyrs of our current time. And by the way, there's a publication that I want to draw attention to this morning. It's The Voice of the Martyrs. And they actually have a magazine they send out. You can go online. But this ministry has been around for many, many years. And The Voice of the Martyrs reaches out to people, to Christians, in very difficult places in the world where the church is being severely persecuted. And as I was reading their latest article of what's going on in China, I just want us to be prepared, because what's going on in China eerily sounds a little bit about the subtle things that are happening in America. And I just want to read a portion of this article. "It is now time for us to raise a special alarm. China's communist government is striving to gain more firm control of Christians as part of an agenda to shift its moderated communist state into a communism-inspired dictatorship with an ideology akin to emperor worship. Recent acts by China's government are not only intolerable from a secular viewpoint of essential human rights and freedoms, but also blasphemous and idolatrous from a Christian viewpoint. These acts include attempting to force Chinese Christians to sing the party's national anthem, a communist revolutionary song, at the beginning of each worship service, installing imagery of communist leaders in China at the front of churches, and requiring Christians to affirm a higher loyalty to the president of China than to God, even going so far as to force the removal of the first commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 3, from Christian teachings." This isn't made-up stuff, guys. This ministry has been around for many, many years. It's not a radical ministry, but it's a ministry that reaches out to Christians and contends for them that are suffering greatly in the world. Maybe our time is coming. Only God knows. Verse 16 of 1 Peter, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Isn't it wonderful that even in suffering, that brings out our mark of distinction? I was proud to be a Husker fan in the Broncos Stadium. I thought, hey, I'm recognized. But think about that as a Christian. That every time we are confronted, every time we are attacked, it's drawing attention to the reality of the mark of distinction that you and I have as God's people. It draws attention to Christ, whom we confess. And so not only does this mark of distinction, though, bring about suffering in our lives, but it's a precious gift that's given by the God of all grace, as Peter expresses in this reading. Given by the God of all grace. It's through the gift of Jesus Christ, who came and accomplished the work of salvation. We hear that Christ suffered the ultimate, as Peter expresses Christ's sufferings in this text. And again, I mentioned that a moment ago. You just follow Jesus' ministry and consider the suffering. He, the very Son of God, in the flesh, could have stopped it at any time, could have destroyed everyone just by speaking the word. But he patiently humbled himself to endure that, to save us. And then, as Mr. Whitney shared with us the gospel reading this morning, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed these words shortly before all of the events of his crucifixion were going to come about. And so he prays to his Father, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Think about that. From eternity past, God knew this plan of salvation. From eternity past, Jesus knew every detail of the suffering that he would go through and endure at the cross. Can you imagine knowing that from eternity past? And then you're praying as true man in the flesh, God in the flesh as true man, and you're praying to your heavenly Father, the hour has come. This is finally upon me, and I must go through it. And then Jesus prays these words, I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. What glorious words. In our suffering for Christ, we can rejoice. Jesus acknowledging, I've accomplished the work that I came to do. And remember Jesus at the cross just before he died? Nobody killed him. He willfully laid down his life. He chose the time that he would die at the cross. Remember those words he spoke, though? It is finished. Just as Jesus said, I've accomplished it. It is finished. This whole plan of salvation is accomplished. There's no virus, there's no government, there's nothing in this world or beyond that can take away it is finished. Think about that. In all the insecurities of the world, in all the things recently that have just suddenly been taken away from us, this, dear friends, will never be taken away from you and me. Death itself cannot take it away from us. In fact, when we die, we come to fully realize it because we are received into glory in heaven where we're going to see Jesus in the flesh with our own eyes. Amen. It is finished. And we live in the blessings. And then Jesus, remember, cried out, not a wimpy voice, he chose the moment. He cried out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus laid down his life and died, but he rose again. And as Angela shared with us this morning, he ascended into heaven, and he's going to return in glory in the very same way. Well, Jesus came for a very specific purpose, and that was to reveal his Father to the world. To reveal God's character, God's will, God's mercy. And isn't it wonderful that Peter refers to the church as beloved? What a precious term. Do you know the title in Scripture for Jesus is the beloved with the article, the beloved? And so we have that mark of distinction. As God's children, as Christians, it's synonymous with Christians, we are referred to as beloved. We are Jesus' precious lambs. We are his children. And we go back to Jesus' high priestly prayer in verse 8, and I think we have that one for the screen. Jesus prays, For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Wow. You see, we would be lost too. We would be separated from the church. We wouldn't be in the realm of the beloved if it wasn't for God's intervention and grace. But through the gift of Jesus Christ, revealing the Lord, his heavenly Father, to us, you and I are given faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. We have been showered with the waters of baptism, and through baptism, we have been given that mark of distinction. This is all a gift from God. God has chosen you. He has called you. He has claimed you. And think about all this then. Suffering isn't something to be dreaded, but it's an opportunity to give testimony, isn't it? And, you know, in thinking about that, being ambassadors, we couldn't have that greater honor. No greater honor than that one, to be an ambassador for Jesus. God making his appeal through you and me. And so what an encouragement, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue our journey in a gray area, not knowing where it's going in America, but we know where we're going. And we know the one we are following. and He will never fail us. Well, in conclusion, part of the story of my Husker coat I didn't tell you about, and my son-in-law's eyes got about this big. We get out of the car, we're walking a half mile to get to the stadium, and there's people coming up, "Go Huskers!" They're high-fiving me, and my son-in-law's like, "What is this?" And I said, "You know, Franklin, half of the state of Nebraska is Broncos fans, the western half of Nebraska. There's a lot of Husker people here cheering the Broncos on." And we get in the stadium, and I'm sitting on the edge of an aisle, and people had come up and high five, "Go Huskers." I mean, it went on throughout the entire game. What a feeling of having a mark of distinction, and others that have that same mark are there affirming you and encouraging you. Well, we can do that with each other as God's people. We need to do that with each other. But you know where this all ends? It ends in heaven, and got a picture of that this morning, where we can high-five one another for eternity, where we're in the presence of Jesus, where suffering is no longer in existence. It's unknown. Death is unknown. The church will never be ridiculed or mocked or persecuted again, but we will live in peace in the midst of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of our Heavenly Father for eternity. For eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we suffer now, but as we look forward to the glory to come, the true prosperity. Amen.